The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We sang a lot about God's goodness today. And the Hebrew word, one of the Hebrew words for good, is the word tov. And tov means kindness, goodness, but it also means beauty. And since God is a spirit, his beauty isn't physical, it's in his character. His perfections, his grace, his mercy, his love, his wisdom, on and on the list goes. That's what's beautiful about God. And because he is beautiful and good, he extends his goodness to us. And we are called to share his goodness with others. You know, we're just kind of passing it on. The old hymn writer said, channels only. Dear Lord, thank you for these gifts. We offer them in the name of Jesus Christ. You are good. You were good, you are good, you'll be good forever. We thank you, Lord, that we believe this by faith because you've told us. And Lord, we thank you that you don't need to prove yourself to us. We know you're good. And when the breakthrough comes, maybe in eternity, we'll know. We'll be assured. Thank you for giving us strength. Thank you, Lord, for all the things you've given to us richly to enjoy. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless these gifts. We give back a portion of what you've entrusted to us. We do so by faith. We do it as an act of worship. And we thank you, Lord, for the generosity of God's people. Help us, Lord, to extend your love and goodness to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been doing a series called Another Advocate, and this comes from the Gospel of John. The advocate is the Holy Spirit. It's a theme of the sermon that Jesus preached just before he went to the cross to his apostles. We're now out of the upper room, and he's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've been learning a lot about God's goodness. Today, our theme is interaction with the world from 15, 18 to 26. Last week, we were just so blessed by an incredible list of gifts that God has given us. And these are perfect gifts. They're complete gifts. And we applied it to loving others, because that appeared a couple times in the text, but the application of his everlasting love and his overflowing joy and his intimate friendship and his faithfulness in prayer goes way beyond just loving others. I mean, it can be applied way, way, way beyond that, and we're just so very blessed because these very gifts are inspiring us. They're comforting us. They're giving us conviction and helping us to walk forward by faith. And yet, Philip Bliss wrote the song, Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Philip Bliss was just a country boy in Pennsylvania. D.L. Moody heard him singing and said, will you come sing for me in my evangelistic campaigns? And he changed his life course, and that's what he did, and he wrote some great songs. And this is one of them. Sadly, he died in a train wreck. He had escaped the train. It was on fire. But because his wife was in there, he went back into the train and they both perished. But hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. One of my former profs in his writing on this text says, the verses at the beginning of John 15 present something of the glories of being a Christian, intimacy with Jesus Christ, Spiritual fruitfulness, loving association with other branches, productive prayer. These are causes for greatest joy and hope. But are there no painful aspects to being a Christian? Is all happiness and light, though Christ himself was a man of sorrows, who walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Do we participate only in his joy, but not in his tears? Does he alone bear the cross? Even to ask such questions is to show that modern evangelicalism borders on the frivolous. We are so often taught to think that the Christian way brings blessings without buffetings, triumphs without trials, witness without weariness. We are encouraged to believe that Christians exude overcoming joy and rarely face discouraging defeat, that they live in a realm of constant excitement and never wrestle with boredom, that they love and are loved, that they need not confront persecution, hate, rejection, that they are self-confident and exuberant and never taste terror, loneliness, doubts, that they are fulfilled and satisfied, and not as a result of self-denial and daily death. It is not so much that the promises are false, that they have no substance, as they distort truth by promising a crown without a cross. We too easily want the fruitfulness of a well-kept vine branch, but think little about the disciplined pruning performed by the divine gardener. Do we have enemies? Do you have enemies? Yes. We have an enemy within. It's called the sin nature. It's called in Scripture the flesh. And even though the Scripture says when we came to Christ it died, it's a stubborn, sinful nature that doesn't want to die and still exudes influence in our lives and temptations and trials. That's an enemy within, but we also have enemies that are outside of us, like the devil, the Satan, our enemy, and the world. So I want to examine for you just quickly how John uses the word world. It is the word cosmos in Greek, and sometimes it means the created universe. In chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that Jesus, the Word, all the world was made through him. He's the creator of the whole universe and everything. So sometimes the word world means the created universe. Sometimes it means people. John 3:16 comes to mind. God so loved the world. He loved the people in the world, right? That he sent his son. But sometimes it means the system of rebellion under Satan that opposes God. And it's used this way quite a bit. And particularly in the sermon we've been looking at. In chapter 13 and verse 1, there's one of the more simpler definitions of the world. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world. So to leave the people, leave this planet and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And of course, the end would come at the cross. Before that, he was washing their feet to demonstrate his love. So the world there kind of means the created world or the people in the world. But later on in the sermon, in chapter 14 and verse 17, I read this. The world cannot accept the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The world there is the world in rebellion against God, under the domain and influence of Satan. And they're not so much our enemies as victims of the enemy who has blinded them. And we need to remember this. He's the prince. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you before it happened, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, For the prince of this world, that's the system under his domain, is coming. He's a prince. He's not a king. Jesus and the devil are not equals, despite what Taoism yin-yang says. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He's teaching even those in rebellion against him that he loves the Father and he will fulfill the mission. Wow. Now I read the text for today. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. If I wasn't committed to preaching through the text, I would certainly skip over this one. But I don't have a right to do that. This is a reality check. And it's kind of a somber section of Scripture, isn't it? But it comes on the heels of something that I don't want you to miss. What did verse 17 say? This is my command, love each other. This is to be a place where love is being experienced, where love is being shared constantly. Anybody who walks through the door and comes into this place needs to experience the genuine love of Jesus Christ. We have no excuse to shut the doors or anything else. We keep the doors open. And we invite all generations and all cultures to share life together so that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So, in the text, John 15, 18 to 25, Jesus gives four reasons which explain why the world hates him and his followers. And the first reason is because of inclusion. When he says in verse 18, if the world hates you, understand, they knew it, we know it today. The system in rebellion against the Lord hates Jesus and his followers. Keep in mind that it hated me first. The world is capable of much love. We know that. But often their love is with impure motives. And Jesus is hated. It says it seven times in the text. Hated. Don't you like to be liked? I like to be liked. I don't go around saying, oh, let me keep count how many people hate me today. Don't answer that question, thank you. But honestly, Jesus knew it. It had been predicted. Psalm 2, for example, David writes, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. This rebellion, this hatred has been around since the beginning. And the promise was made in the garden that our Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman, would crush Satan's head, even though he would nip at his heel. That is, the enemy would nip at the Savior's heel. Reminded of a man I met many years ago, J. Christie Wilson. He was a missionary kid. He had been raised by missionaries himself, and he went to Afghanistan, where no one has heard his biography. In 1971, in Afghanistan, he contacted the former president and said, could you make arrangements with the Afghan government that we could build a church? Because the ruler of the Afghanis really didn't want a Christian church in his country. But they did plant a church in Kabul. Now, it was under the guise that they would only be ministering to foreigners who came to the land. They really weren't supposed to be doing evangelism. But of course, they were doing evangelism. And Wilson had a pretty close relationship with the ruler himself. In fact, at one point he was telling us that they were fishing for carp, eating carp. He contacted fisheries in America and they sent trout over. They started stocking the streams with trout so the people could eat better. But one Sunday morning, just 3 years after they completed the building of the sanctuary, soldiers came and started tearing it down. They tried to persuade them to give up the deed for the building so they wouldn't be committing a crime by tearing it down, but they said, it's not our building, it's God's building. They tore it down anyway. So the people of the church served those who were destroying the building cookies and tea. They did. But they also warned them, this is God's house. You destroy it, you tear it down, and you will pay the consequences. So on Tuesday, July 17th, 1973, the destruction had been completed. Wilson told us that they started digging underground because they had heard there's an underground church. But that very night, the king who had ruled for 40 years was overthrown by a coup. His family had been in control for 227 years. God had his day. Yeah, but it's hard, isn't it? Because we're not included. We're put on the outside. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. You see, by the mystery of the election by Jesus, this miracle mystery that we have been chosen out of the world, the church is the called out ones. That's what ecclesia means. We're called out of the world. We don't belong to the world. We're outsiders. We're citizens of heaven. And so, Jesus is the key. We belong to Him. Not to the world. Jesus would pray later, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. We are a gift, a mysterious gift from the Father to the Son. I can't explain all that, but just rejoice in it. You belong to Jesus if you know Him today. You follow Him. You see, there's only one truth, but the devil has many lies. And he really doesn't care. As long as you don't worship Jesus, you can follow anything you want. He's got a plethora of lies for you to believe. What exposes or what reveals people who are foreigners in a land? How can you spot? If you're at a restaurant or you're out shopping or what would you notice? Well, you might notice that they wear different clothing than you do. And we're to wear the clothing of Jesus Christ. We're wearing the virtues of love and mercy and grace. That's what we're to be clothed in. Maybe they speak a different language. And we are to speak truth in love. Maybe they have different customs. And we're to exhibit the ethics of heaven. We're to live and to demonstrate and to show what our citizenship, where that citizenship is located in glory. Yeah. You see, they resent our lack of conformity. They show intolerance, even though they claim to be tolerant. And this will not end. It's a rebuke to us as a church that anybody who comes into this building, if they're not loved, we've missed the mark. If they're not cared for, if we do not welcome them, we got the doors wide open. I've told the staff, man, anybody knocks on the door, we're going to minister to them. I don't care who they are, what they look like, whatever. And God's been faithful and He's helped us, and we've met some amazing people that way. It kind of reminds me of my new favorite theologian, Jelly Roll. Jesus is for everybody. Peter was writing to people who were suffering, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." It's because of inclusion the world excludes us. It's because of identity. The next verse makes this very clear to us. "Remember what I have told you, a servant is not greater than his master." Now Jesus had said this when He was washing their feet and told them that they're to follow His example. They're not only to identify as a servant, they are to submit to their own master. And we want to become like our master. Well, Jesus also quoted these words when He was being confronted by the Pharisees, and they were claiming that He was doing His miracles by the power of Satan. And He said, "Listen, a house divided can't stand. Satan isn't going to give me his power to throw out demons. The servant is not greater than his master." And He goes on to say, "If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. They'll hunt you down." That's what it means. Pursue you with evil intent, and they'll do it quickly. Their animosity is really aimed at Him. And so the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Acts 5:41. "But if they obey you, they obeyed me, they'll obey you." So there's always hope. There's always the chance that we can sow seed that will bear fruit. So, hallelujah. Some of you have seen this movie. I don't know if you know the story of Tolkien, but Tolkien was good friends with C.S. Lewis. They used to meet in a little pub and discuss things, and they influenced each other. But The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, all these books that he wrote and things, were not very well received. In fact, there has been long-lasting criticism of it all. One early reviewer said, "It's an allegorical adventure story for very leisured boys." This critic sarcastically said that we should all take to the streets proclaiming, "Adults of all ages, unite against infantilism invasion." Another critic declared juvenile trash. In 1961, a third critic called it ill-written and childish and declared, not a little prematurely, that it had already passed into a merciful oblivion. 20 years later, another critic was hopeful that Tolkien's cult status is diminishing. His critic, this one, also argued that Tolkien's popularity is due to class distinctions. Get this. The intelligent bookish class doesn't read Lord of the Rings. Instead, only lower class people read it, those to whom a long read doesn't come altogether easily. This is the way the world acts with the gospel, with the truth. Listen, we should expect persecution. Peter wrote that to his friends. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Amen. There's always hope in sharing the word of God. There's always hope. What do? We sow the word. We sow the word. We sow the word. And God brings the increase. Amen. Well, it's not only because of inclusion or identity, but it's because of ignorance. A third reason why the world hates Jesus and those who follow him. And he says it clearly in verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, because of the character of Jesus and the work of Jesus, the mission accomplished of Jesus, summarized in the gospel. For they do not know the one who sent me. Now he's saying that to Jewish men. And even those he came unto his own received him not, John would say. They don't know the Father. They don't know the one who sent me. Very important verb in the Gospel of John. It appears 37 times in John's letters. And his appearance rebuked them. But Jesus predicted a time would come in the future. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations. Why? Because of me. That's what he said. And we see it being fulfilled every day, just as they did. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus came, he preached, they acknowledged it came with authority, but they didn't believe it. He did miracles. They didn't like those either. In fact, they were very good at pretense. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' homes, even while, for a pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive greater condemnation. Cheating is cheating. Injustice is injustice. And we are called to be people who know the Lord and make him known and act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Even Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of the gospel, who was gloriously transformed. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You see, seeing isn't always believing. The radio program The American Life tells the story about the late writer David Rakoff, who had a hard time believing what was right in front of his eyes. In 1986, his company was working in Tokyo on a computer program that would allow folks like himself to write short little messages to each other after logging on to a network. 1986. He wasn't impressed. He thought, what kind of loser would log onto a computer just to talk to someone? So, in a moment of decisiveness, he walked into the workroom and quit. Sayonara, suckers. Good luck with your network. Of course, we all know what the network is. Apparently, seeing isn't always believing, even when it's right in front of your eyes. And what was true of him was true of those first century people and true of many today. We continue to invite people to believe on the Lord Jesus, to acknowledge him, but they willfully refuse. And we were of that crowd too at one time. Many of us didn't respond the first time we heard the gospel, right? We refused it. We wanted to remain in ignorance. But it's out of ignorance of Jesus and who he really is that the world hates us. And finally, it's because of injustice. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. The miracles that he did only increased their guilt. Look what he says in John 10. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father, and if I do them, but if I do them, and he did, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I'm in the Father. He taught with authority. He did miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11. And as you conclude reading the chapter, they decided we're going to kill him. And we're going to kill Lazarus too. In spite of all the evidence, they took him to the cross. Their hatred was 100% unjustified and unreasonable. But they did it. And it was to fulfill the law. Notice, underline it, their law, Psalm 69. That's where he's quoting from. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. The arrest, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the greatest injustice ever. They hated me without a cause. And they hate his followers because of inclusion, identity, ignorance, and injustice. The increase in persecution continues. 2023, Open Doors Ministry. It's the ministry that was founded by Brother Andrew, who was smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe when they were communists. Country. Open Doors. They keep records of these things. They try to do statistical evaluation. In 2023, 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith. 4,000 were abducted. 15,000 churches were attacked or closed. More than 295,000 Christians were forcibly displaced from their homes because of their faith. Overall, 365 million Christians live in nations with high levels of persecution or discrimination. These are the facts. Now, we shouldn't say, oh, woe is us. We can do better than that. We can be valiant witnesses. We can be those who refuse to respond with hatred. In fact, what did Jesus teach us? You've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There is no way to defeat that kind of response. And God is glorified. May he give us the courage and the faith to love even our enemies and to pray for those even who persecute us. It's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. May God give us the courage to do it. This society, this world desperately needs to see authentic, maturing faith followers of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.